Well, we're here today, and we're here to see God and who He is. And as we said last week, we talked about the foolishness of the wise men. And they came seeking the King of the Jews. They came to seek that one who was born, who that star pointed to. And they came to find that royal baby who would have been in that royal setting in Jerusalem. And they just assumed everybody else was already doing this. And instead, they found nothing. No one knows anything about this event, and everybody seems to be unsure. And I think as we are going to look more at King Herod himself, there's more than just ignorance in this situation. The one who now claimed himself, King Herod, to be king of the Jews, was not even a Jew. He sat on the throne as a fraud. And everyone would have known this, and yet in the wisdom of men, they allowed this to occur there. So today we're going to be looking at the wisdom of foolish Herod. And so we're going to begin our reading in verse 13 with the previous part of the chapter in our minds. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. And this is after the Magi have come, found out from Herod where they were to go from the scribes, and gone to see Jesus in that place and have already left. And we come to verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then, what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And we'll end our reading there. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that we have these accounts that show what happened with Jesus, how you were there, how you protected him, as we'll see today. We thank you that you are indeed over all things. So as we look at this passage and find out what you would have us to believe and understand for our comfort, for our challenge, that we would be glorifying you in the midst of these things. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we need to just think a little bit about King Herod, a little bit of his backstory. He was a usurper of the throne, as I've kind of suggested. He wasn't really Jewish. He was of a different line. Herod's reign had already been in place, and it had been going on, and it had been long and hard and cruel already. His was a jealous and suspicious nature. And so he actually had spies in many places, as Josephus the historian would tell us. he writes in his history, Josephus writes, he wrote that Herod had already slain candidates for the throne, 5 Maccabean princes and princesses, including his favorite wife, Mariamne, and 2 of his sons. That's who Herod is. And so the people, they know this about him. They hated the tyrant Herod. So he, in turn, could not share his fear and his uneasiness in the one born king of the Jews that they had heard about. He needed to pretend that he was calm, and he merely was calling for answers from the Jewish experts to provide what they were looking for. But we need to understand, fear had overtaken him. Herod's dread of arousing the people against him deprived him of his reason in this situation, and he is now grasping at things to do. So what do we see here? Just thinking back to earlier in the passage, verse 4, the chief priests and the scribes come together, and he inquires of them, where was the Christ to be born? And so we see Herod, who again is not a believing Jew, but he had some belief in Scripture. He had some sense of it. And he had what I would call a practical unbelief. He had a superstitious view of this, that maybe there's something here. Maybe I need to understand what's going on. And so he looks in this almost as an oracle of sorts, something that a heathen might do to inquire and find these things out. And so, of course, we heard that the chief priests and the scribes tell him of the prophecy of Micah, that the king of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. Then in verse 7, we read this last time, but not today. Herod then summons the wise men to him secretly, without anyone else finding out or knowing about it, to find out from them, when did that star actually appear? When did they see this? Why this secret meeting? Why does he want to meet secretly with the Magi? Well, no Jew, none of the people there knew Herod would really want to worship and give homage to this one who was the king of the Jews. He had taken that name himself. He would not do that. But why does Herod want to know when the star appeared? Well, we have the idea from our passage that he thought the appearance of the star when they saw it would coincide with the actual birth of the child. And so what did he do in verse 8? He sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. It sounds great, doesn't it? This sounds like what he should be saying. But while this traitor, this usurper Herod, speaks of this worshiping of the king with his lips, we know his heart held only murderous feelings for the true king so that he could maintain his own crown. And so we need to see the awful warning of Herod's hypocrisy here. He pretended to be something he was not. And so we have to realize that if we have the light, if we believe in the light, and we walk in the light, we need to truly do that. We can't be two people, one way with one set of people, another way with others. We need to be true to our relationship with God and true with our dealings in men, that if I claim Christ, I need to claim Christ in all settings. Because God sees the truth. God sees our hearts. He knows what is there. And if there's hypocrisy in us, it's hateful to him. And so we need to remember these truths, that we have to hold fast to what we believe. And then we have the picture of the priests and the scribes. They knew the scripture. They understood these things, but their life was a lifeless theology. It had no place for them. They were callous and unmoved by the very truths that they conveyed to Herod. How do you handle this? Bill even said today, how do we handle the truths? How do we think about Jesus? Are you convinced of the truth of what you tell others about Jesus Christ? What you tell your children, what you tell your spouse, your fellow church members. As a pastor, this is something I always need to be reflecting on. Am I believing what I'm saying to you? Is this my heart? Do I have this sense of understanding? The deepest, most accurate knowledge of Scripture is a very poor thing compared to having an inner knowledge of the Savior in my heart. It has to be real. It has to be true. Knowledge with obedience is very blessed, but knowledge with disobedience leads to a fearful doom, and we need to be warned of these things. And yet we see in Herod here, apparently at some level, he knew that God was in the birth of this one king of the Jews. He may have had some knowledge. I'm going to read Amos chapter 9, verse 11, that he might have had an awareness. In that day, speaking of what was to come, I will raise up the booth of David. Herod is not of the line of David. The booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old. Herod had some knowledge of this, and Herod foolishly, in his human wisdom, plans to attack God. Job gives us a picture of what this kind of person is and how God deals with them. Job chapter 5, verse 12 says this, speaking of God, he frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as in the night. And that's an apt picture of King Herod. He is trying to find something that will work. And so now we're going to turn our attention to God's planning and protection in the face of Herod's madly foolish behavior. And if you think about this, Herod could have sent someone along. Maybe Herod didn't go with the Magi to Bethlehem, but he could have sent someone from his own court, one of his spies, to go and escort the wise men and report back. Yet God in his sovereignty doesn't have that happen, doesn't allow that. God's hand somehow prevents something that would be such an easy solution to King Herod's problem, but God protects him. God protects his son. And we might need to not even realize it at times, but God protects his church. He protects us in ways that we don't even know about from those who would work evil against us. And so again, God uses what? He uses dreams here to care for his son. We saw this last time, verse 12, with the wise men. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And then God, again, sends an angel to speak to Joseph. And if we think back, this is not his first encounter with angels in dreams. When Mary had become pregnant and Joseph knew he was not the father, he was going to quietly divorce her. But God sends that angel of the Lord, appears to him and says, no, take her as your wife. This is all of my plan. And once again, Joseph here in verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. That's quite a dream. But I guess, you know, for Joseph, this is his what we would think is second dream that he's had. And so he listens to him. Verse 14, he rose, took the child and his mother by night, and departed to Egypt. Now, wait a minute. Isn't that a little bit chicken? He gets up in the middle of the night, taking off in the dark. Couldn't God have protected him? Couldn't he have said, well, finish your night's sleep and get up and pack the donkey in the morning and travel then? Would that not be a reasonable thing? But notice, God in this situation doesn't protect Joseph and the family with the throng of heavenly hosts. God didn't strike down King Herod, the enemy, and his people at that time. Rather, he said, flee, run for it. Don't stay, don't hide, don't fight. Don't wait for some supernatural act from me. Run, run. God tells Joseph, I will let you know when you should return. God was fully and completely involved in this process. He had control of the situation. Nothing was a surprise to God. He had everything as he wanted it. And so we also need to hear this warning, this application. Running may be what God wants you to do in certain situations. Think back to Joseph in Egypt. Here is a young man with that Potiphar's wife, and he is dealing with the situation. God didn't protect him. God didn't do anything in that setting. He said, in a sense, to him, run, because that's what he does. He runs from Potiphar's wife. You also may have situations where you need to run, and you may be given lowly and humble means of escape from evil, and you should use it. Don't say, I'm going to stand in there. If your fears are in tune with what God hates, then your fears and righteous actions, even if they're out of fear, will not be opposed to what God would desire. Just like Joseph here, he runs. That's what we sometimes are going to be called to do. Well, where does God tell Joseph to run to? To Egypt. Look at verse 14. He rose, took the child and his mother, and they're going, and says, this was to fill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And we read that in our Old Testament passage there, the first verse in Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. John Calvin writes about this particular verse here, and he says this: when Israel was yet a child, I brought him out of that wretched bondage in which he had been plunged. He, speaking of Israel, was formerly like a dead man, and Egypt served him for a grave. But I drew him out of it as from the womb and brought him into the light of life. God gave them the law, set them apart as a royal priesthood, made them a holy nation. And he even came and set up his tabernacle to dwell among them. That's the picture of Israel coming out of Egypt that is referred to in Hosea and then is now pointed to Jesus. This is 15 centuries after that. The old Israel at this point, when Jesus comes back, is all but extinguished. It's not what it was. And Christ, the king and head of the church, now comes out of Egypt, carrying the salvation and the life for the whole body within himself. He is going to become, he is that new Israel. The nation of Israel, pared down to one, the true Israel, is how we sometimes think of Jesus Christ. This is who Herod, in his wisdom, human wisdom, is attempting to destroy. But what happens to Herod? Things don't go as he plans. And so he has to set up a new strategy here. Look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. See, that's how we understand that he had this plan to figure this out. Herod had been double-crossed. But notice, not really by the wise men. Really by God. Because God came to them and said in that dream, don't go back there. And they just, in their foolish wisdom, followed God's word and did what God told them to do. And now think about Egypt. Remember what happened in Egypt with baby boys under Pharaoh. It's ironic. Jesus goes to Egypt, the place where so many little Hebrew boys were killed, to escape being killed. And now, Judah is no longer a safe place for these infant boys because of what King Herod is doing. And so we see this. It's a horrific thing in our human thinking. It's just amazing to think that this happens. Young boys are slain in a sense, in the place of Jesus, those who were 2 years old and younger. You know, I can't imagine what that must have been like for those who are going through this. It's hard to understand. It's a mystery to us as to how this can be. It looks like a waste of young life. All of these little boys, toddlers, and infants killed in this time. We cannot see into the surrounding darkness of that time. We can't understand it with human thought. We walk by faith, not by sight. We must believe that in the midst of all of this, that God does all things well. This one who would love little children, this Jesus who would take them up to in his arms and bless them, in him, in his time, these little children were killed. Those who were there when he was there as a babe in Bethlehem. Is this fair? Is this fair? Why should they die for something that they had no control over? Remember, Christ is not the cause of their deaths. Herod was the one who had them killed in his cruelty, in his fear of another one being a king in his place. Herod understood what was going on. He had the truth staring him in his face. He had heard the prophecy. He heard these things. The divine birth had been prophesied. The wise men had showed they believed these things, their reverence and zeal for who this was that they would worship. It all points to God. It all points to what's going to happen. And yet Herod's hardened heart, his dead heart, his lost condition, blinds him to this very truth. None of us will question the injustice of his acts. It was a wrong and harsh and cruel thing. It was not to have been done. He's completely to blame for these horrible deeds. But I still ask the question, what about God? He permitted it. Isn't he responsible? Why would God allow all these little children to be murdered? Why would God let Herod get away with these things? Well, we have our answer here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 17. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now, Rachel, we have to remember, had been buried near to what would become Bethlehem. After giving birth to her son Benjamin, she dies in that birth process. Benjamin, his name actually means the son of my sorrow. And so the initial prophecy here in Jeremiah, it was for those that were brought back to this area by men from Babylon. And they were murdered there in Ramah, in this area of Judah and Bethlehem. And that's what happened in Jeremiah's time. And though Matthew now takes that event that had happened already, and he interprets the prophecy of Jeremiah in relation to the coming of Christ and the death of these children. Can you explain it? Can I explain it? No. Would we have done it this way? I don't think we would have. But God, in his sovereign place, chose to do this. He placed Christ's life with the murder of these little children. The people being cut off, as it was for Rachel's children of Judah, is now these families in this place. This is a renewal of Rachel's mourning for the slaughtered children that were her own. The mothers of all these children would have mourned their loss. The children were no longer alive to receive comfort, and neither, like Rachel, would these mothers be comforted. But both in Jeremiah and here in Matthew, the calamities, the horror of these events were the prelude of what was to come, and that salvation through Jesus Christ would be there in moments. It's unspeakable. This is unknowable providence. It's not something that makes us feel good about this situation. But yet we have to see in what God does and by what he permits. Let us be reminded by this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And so there's that idea that none of this happens by mystery. It's never an accident. God knows what you and I suffer. And he actually has the power at some point, in some level, to prevent it. So it needs to become clear to you and I that somehow his providences, whether we call them hard or easy, that through those he cares for us. And he is not preventing whatever trial or temptation that you are facing at the moment. It may come about. And if you were with us last week in the evening, you know the answer to that. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Again, these are not easy things, but these are the things we're called to believe and understand. So whatever you're dealing with in these situations, we need to count it joy. We need to see these things as God's hand for our good. Well, we need to understand the consequences for this foolish king. How does God deal with Herod? Well, he does come to his end. He dies. And by Joseph, the historian of that day, he wrote that Herod's last days were passed in the extremest misery, sometimes in planning acts of cruelty, sometimes in fits of despair, but nothing could save him from his frightful death. So I tell us, don't envy the oppressor. Don't envy this person who seems to get away with it. Whatever it looks like in this life, God will bring justice to bear. Maybe not in this world, maybe not in our time, but then in the world to come, those who are doing these horrific things will find justice with God. And so Herod dies. We see that in verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead, namely Herod." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. Just as God had brought Israel out of Egypt so long ago, so now Jesus Christ, the true Israel, comes out of Egypt. And then we see here at verse 22, when he heard that his son Archelaus was reigning over Judea after his father in this place, he didn't go there and he goes to Galilee. And the son is in the same pattern as his father. We know that he killed something like 3,000 people who even just spoke against the barbaric acts of his father. And so that's the account. Jesus goes down to Egypt through God's protection and providence and comes back when God says come back. So what can we take away from this account? Well, I think we need to understand that wisdom is found in the midst of foolishness. And first, we need to believe and understand Satan is not equal with God. He was no match for the sovereign Lord of all creation. See, we have to know that Herod was not working totally on his own, that there were influences, and Satan had a stake in the death of the one born king of the Jews. Satan tries to do all within his power to entice and tempt those men and those people to foil God's plan of redemption. And King Herod would just be one of his tools. And it would be his only means of keeping his power and preventing his ultimate demise, and that was for Herod and for Satan himself. We know Satan would have delighted in the death of those infants, just as Satan delights in the abortions that go on every day around the world, just as Satan delights in the deaths of those who succumb to COVID-19. He's happy about this. Satan delights in the war and the terrorist attacks and the bombings and the civil unrest around the world. But truly, I believe Satan wonders how long it's going to last for him. God is the only one who knows that the time will come to an end, when Satan will not have any of this power at all to do what he would like. And so just as we understand that Satan is not equal to God, neither are you or I. Neither are we. Like Joseph, you have to seek God's wisdom for your life. Like Joseph, you need to follow him and do what he calls you to do. Like those who were in that place who had children who were murdered, you have to look and see that God is good and he's bringing about all things for his purposes. So we need to obey God and his directions in our life and wait on him, trusting him for whatever he brings your way. Because secondly, what do we take away? God's will comes to pass. Just as Herod found out, just as some of Herod's plans are foiled by God and things don't go as he wants, God's plans could not be hindered. Herod was not going to be successful in destroying Jesus before he had come and to do what he had come to do. Psalm 33, verse 11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations." You can count on this. And that's what we see here. God's will comes to pass. And third, we see that prophecy was fulfilled over and over, even through these horrible atrocities of King Herod. God had decreed and foreordained all of these things, and they came about just as it was planned. And you and I are foolish if we somehow think we can dodge the almighty sovereign hand of God, if we can turn things from his way to our way. Because there is no comparison between this King Herod and the true King of the Jews, Jesus Christ. The first, there was an Edomite usurper. Yet Jesus is that rightful heir to the throne, the son of David. Herod was the one who was intensely wicked, guilty, doing things that are hardly imaginable beyond the range of human activity and should have been human guilt. And Jesus is gentle, loving, self-sacrificing beyond all measure of human heart that we could even imagine. Jesus, perfect being, dies for you and I on the cross, paying for all of God's children's sin, appeasing that. And so what do we see? Herod was the one who would die in misery of soul and body, thirsting for blood to the very last minutes of his evil life. And Jesus Christ laid down his life, that spotless sacrifice for you and I. The one is dead and buried and didn't rise again. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is the one born King of the Jews. So who is your king? Who are you serving? Who is your Lord and Master? If Jesus Christ is not your king, if your heart is not in allegiance with that son of David, then you are in allegiance with the likes of King Herod. And you will follow and have the same results that King Herod did. If you're not following Jesus Christ, flee from the evil one. Flee from everything that is about what King Herod was about. And turn to the one who loves and cares for you, Jesus Christ, born King of the Jews. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this is an account of history. This happened. This is real. It's not just a story, not just to let us know things. We see your hand in things that were just horrific, horrible things that occurred. And we see your hand in the way that you protected and cared for your son, Jesus Christ, that your will would be done and all things would be carried out. Lord, we pray that we would trust and believe in this King Jesus, that he would be the one we serve and follow after, that we would deal with the hard things, because hard things happen. They're happening right now. We're dealing with them. And we will continue to deal with them in the future. And so, Lord, we pray that we would have hearts that trust you and know you and are obedient to you in faith. But Lord, we are weak. We have a hard time believing. We have doubts. It's difficult. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us the power of your Spirit in those moments where we are weak. The man said, I believe, help my unbelief. And we know that you can provide that to us. And we ask for that. For those, Lord, who are following in King Herod's way, maybe not his lifestyle, but his attitude towards Jesus, that it's he's not important, I don't need him, I don't want him in my life. Change those hearts. Turn them from deadness to life in Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit, that they might truly embrace Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, sitting on the throne right now, ruling over all things. May we be challenged by this. May we be encouraged and comforted by this knowledge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.